We're going to look together at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to begin at verse 12 and read to the end of the chapter. Let's read it in unison together. Let us begin. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire, and do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. And may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated, and I'll ask our brother Ashley to come and pray over the word this morning.
Lord God, we are so thankful for your word, Lord, that you've given to us so freely. Lord, we thank you for Pastor as he dives into it deeply to see what you would say to us this morning. Lord, with that one thing on his heart, that he could bring forth your word and challenge us to apply it to our lives. Lord, we don't want it just to sit in us, but we want it to accomplish its work, Lord, that you have for us. So, Father, bless him as he comes. And as Dale said earlier, Lord, that his words would be your words. Speak to us now, we ask, Lord, in your beautiful name, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Ashley. And again, want to greet those who may have come in a few minutes late. We welcome you all. And if you haven't noticed already, we truly seek to connect with the Lord while we're here together. Now, emotion is involved in that. And we make no apology for that because we are emotional beings. God has created us to be emotional. But that's not all that we're about here at Online Church. We're not just about emotion. There's nothing wrong with that. We are also about the Word. The Holy Spirit ministers to us as humans. And the Holy Spirit, through the Word, through the living Word, Jesus Christ, created us as emotional beings. We emote. We have feelings. But He's also created us as intelligent and spiritual beings. And so we dive into His Word that He has given to us for instruction. So this morning, we're going to move to this last section of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, let me just say, as you pull out the outline, and by the way, there is an outline in your bulletin that will go along with the message if you find that helpful, and to follow along with the PowerPoint presentation. So feel free to do that. Now, as you look at that, some of you said, oh my goodness, Pastor, there's 4 points on there. We're going to have a long one. Well, I've already felt this last night and again this morning that I'm going to turn this into a two-part series because it's just way too much to try and cover in one sermon. And so aren't you glad that the Lord has directed me that way? You can say amen. But do take out your Bibles and your outline, and let's dive into God's Word this morning. I want to talk to you for a few minutes about instructions for life that God has given us. In the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus is being quoted, and he says this, "I have come to give you life, and life more abundantly." Life to the full. I, Jesus Christ, have come to give you life, and give you life more abundantly. Give you life to the full. That is a beautiful thing that Jesus said. Aren't you glad that Jesus has come, listen, He has come to give you and me life, and life more abundantly, life that is full. Now, that's not the only thing that He has said. Let me be quick to say that, because there are many things that Jesus said, but this is one that is a beautiful truth, a beautiful principle that we are to understand. He really does want full and abundant life for you and me. God is not a killjoy. There's a lot of people that think God, you know, God, man, He just wants to destroy my life. He wants to kill all my fun. You know, He wants me to sit in a room somewhere and read the Bible all day and sing Kumbaya, you know. And that does not appeal to me. Guess what? That doesn't appeal to me either. Now, I do want to read His Word very often. I want to be full of His Word, and I want to be full of His Spirit. But God has given us many, many things to enjoy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, it says, He has given us all things for us to enjoy richly. And so when you go on vacation and you go climb some beautiful mountain, or you get on your bike and you ride for miles with the wind blowing in your hair, or you go out in the ocean like I like to do and you're catching those waves, or maybe you like to go fishing, go out on that boat and pull up those trot lines for those crabs and eat them. You know what? That's great. Those are good things. All those things are good. You do it with friends, with family, with loved ones, special people. Those things are all good. And God really does want that for you and for me. He wants us to have a good and a full and abundant life. But in order to have this abundant life, there's a starting point. There's a starting point, and it begins with Jesus. It begins with having a relationship with Jesus. It begins with knowing Him and being in right relationship with Jesus. And He has, through Jesus Christ, God has given us a provision, a gift. It's a gift of eternal life, a gift of abundant life. And it happens when we come to know Jesus and we receive that gift of forgiveness. We receive the gift of eternal life. We receive the gift of His Spirit into our lives. How does that happen? Well, we have to recognize first that we need forgiveness. We have to come to Christ and recognize that we need forgiveness. We must first come to Christ knowing that my sins need to be forgiven. I can't provide forgiveness for myself. And through Christ who died on the cross for my sins, that is the only way that I can be forgiven. I must come to that recognition. You and I must come to that. And then we invite Christ. We ask Him to forgive us. We must repent, the Bible says. It means that we turn away from unbelief. We turn away from unbelief and we turn to belief in Christ as the Son of God and the One who died for our sins and rose again. We turn away from our self, reliance on ourself, thinking that I'm good enough. You know, I think all of us have that set of scales in our mind, that set of justice scales where we think, oh, somehow I'm going to do enough good that's going to outweigh the bad. And somehow I'll be acceptable to God. Listen, that will never be the case in your life or my life. Never. Never, ever, 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 ever. It will not be the case. Someone just recently shared with me, they said, Pastor, it was yesterday digging up some weeds. We were pulling weeds in the back there. Well, I wasn't pulling too many. I was kind of overseeing, bossing people around. I did spray all the weeds, though. See, they pulled them up, and I sprayed them to keep them from coming back. So that was my part. But we were pulling up those weeds, and all kinds of sermon ideas were coming up as we were pulling those weeds. You know, you pull those weeds, and it's like you see this tiniest little crack in the pavement or in the concrete, this tiniest little crack, and there's this weed growing in that little crack. I mean, you couldn't even get your fingernail in that crack, but boy, there's a seed in there, and there's a weed growing up. And it reminds us of compromise in our life. You let one little bit of compromise into your life, and boy, it starts growing. It'll grow, and before you know it, it's popping up all over the place. Or another one was, those weeds are kind of like sin. If you just pluck the top of it off, you just deal with the symptom, guess what? That root is still down there, and it's going to grow right back. You got to deal with the root. We had all these different kinds of things going on, and someone shared with us how they just recently gave their life to Christ. And they said, you know, I thought I had to, you know, become perfect and sinless before I could become a Christian. And several of us said, boy, I'm glad that's not the case, because we would all be in trouble, especially me. You don't clean yourself up and become acceptable to Christ. No. No. Christ cleans you up. Christ forgives you because He took all of our sins upon Himself on the cross, and He offers that as a free gift. For it is by grace you are saved. You're saved through that gift of God's grace through Christ. And so you invite Christ to forgive you. You turn away from unbelief. You turn away from reliance on self. And you turn away from sin. Then you invite Christ, watch this, you actually invite the living Christ to come into your life and to live in you by His Spirit. And He actually does come and lives in you by His Spirit. It is not about a religion. God's plan of salvation and God's plan of abundant life is not a plan of religion where if you will do X, Y, and Z, if you will, you know, bow down 7 times a day and genuflect 10 times each time you stand there, that would be 70 times a day, right? And if you say enough prayers, you say enough Our Fathers, you say enough certain formulas, that, boy, you're good to go. That has nothing to do with it. You know, there's a lot of religious people today that they don't even know God. Because it's not about religion, it's about a relationship, about knowing Jesus Christ as the living person that He is, and knowing Him in your life. And so you invite Him in. And here's what Christ does when He comes into your life. This is a mini sermon. Okay, it's a real mini sermon. 2-minute sermon. Okay? When Christ comes into your life, this is what He does. Number one, He gives you peace. He gives you peace in your life because you know you're forgiven and you're in right relationship with Him, and we're working on being in right relationship with each other, right? And so everything is good. And you have peace. It's like, the burden of sin is gone. So you have peace. Now, sometimes you have to work through that horizontal thing with one another. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. So He gives you peace. Then He gives you power. You see, again, it's not about a religion where it's all about you trying to do things to please God. No, it's about power that Christ brings to your life to change. To actually change. How do I change? Well, I have to recognize and admit that I have a fault. I have a failure. I have a shortcoming. I'm 50 years old, and I feel like it's only been in the past several years that I've really begun to see the depth of sin in my life, the roots that we talked about, those roots that they just go down so deep. You know, you deal with the surface stuff, right, and you think, man, I'm pretty good. I've got it together. And then God begins to show you the roots that are just down into your life, the attitudes, the actions that we often have. And He gives us power to turn away from those things that are wrong, to actually desire to turn away from those things, and to desire to do the right thing, to desire to do it. Because you can't really do what you don't want to do. That's just empty religion. But He gives us the power. So He gives us peace, He gives us power, and then He gives us His presence. He said, I'm going to come and live in you. And guess what? He said, I will never leave you, Johnny, or forsake you, no matter what you do in your life. Doesn't matter what you do. I will never leave you, Hope, no matter what you do in your life, no matter where you go. He says to David, I could go all the way down to the depths of the pit, and God, you're there. I could go to the highest heaven, and God, you're there. I could go to the farthest place on earth, and God, you're there with me. He's with each one of us. And He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Now, we don't believe that, do we? Oh, yes, we do, Pastor. Well, why don't we act like it? We screw up and we're like, oh, God, He's left me. Boy, I'm a mess. He's thrown me out. No, he hasn't. Now, sometimes we act that way towards each other, you know, when we sin, when we fail. But God never throws us out. Watch this. He says in Timothy, he says, even if we are faithless, he is faithful. God cannot lie. He's not a man that he should lie. He cannot lie. And so he is with us forever. And so he gives us these wonderful gifts of his peace, of his power, and of his presence in our lives. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't sin anymore. It just means that we begin to sin less and less. And we really don't want to sin. Those things that once, they just kind of drew us. We just thought, you know, that was really what life was all about. You know? And I've been there. You know, you think, oh man, I can't wait till I'm 21 and I get out drinking. Woo, buddy, I can't wait for that. Can't wait till I'm 18 and get my license. Well, down here it's 15 and a half. Get your license. It's 18 in New Jersey. They had some sense in that. 15 and a half, I'll get my permit and get my license. I'm going to tear around. I'm going to get me a muscle car. I'll tell you a little secret. I raced my Pinto up at Asbury Park, New Jersey. And I actually won a few races. I had a 4-speed Pinto. And I beat some muscle cars with that Pinto. Now, it was only like in the quarter-mile race. So. But we just think, man, we think all those things that we call sin, that's really what life is. God's going to spoil my fun. No, he doesn't. He replaces it with good things. There's nothing wrong with NASCAR. Nothing wrong with racing a car. Racing a truck, that's a good thing. Nothing wrong with motorcycles. I love them. I keep telling you all about that motorcycle fund for a pastor. Nobody's contributed to it yet. So he gives us a desire to do the right thing and to obey his instructions. Why? He gives us this word, this instruction. We call it the Bible. It's a collection of 66 books or letters that we call the Bible, and these instructions tell us how we can have an abundant life. If we'll follow these instructions, we will have this abundant life. Where are you at today? Have you come to know Christ yet? If you haven't, what are you waiting for? He has an invitation that's open for every one of us. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Are you at a point where you're just sick and tired of being sick and tired of being sick and tired of yourself? You have to come to that point. And then God will meet you with forgiveness and grace. And so God has given us, as we look at this passage today, God has given us instructions that if we'll follow these instructions, he will give us eternal life, abundant life right now. You see, eternal life begins right now with abundant life. And so the main point in this passage is this. The Lord has given us his instructions on how we are to live and experience the abundant life he desires for us. Now, we're going to unpack this, and it's going to end up probably being 4 or 5 parts. We'll do probably 2 today. Notice with me that I wrote in there that the Lord has given us instructions on how we are to live and experience the abundant life that he desires for us. Why do I make a point of this? Because although Paul penned this instruction that we read earlier, Paul penned it, God, through the Holy Spirit, inspired Paul, led Paul to write it. God inspired him to do so. 1 Peter 1, 20 through 21. Peter, you know, who sort of became Jesus' right-hand man, especially after he left and went back to heaven, Peter writes this about Paul. He says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Bible was written by men and to some extent some women. But they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. They were inspired. They were led of God. And so we can say with certainty that these instructions come from the Lord. Now, let's look at these instructions and break it down a little bit. Number one, he begins, as we just read in verses 12 and 13, he says, respect, appreciate those who are over you in the Lord. That's the first thing. Respect and appreciate those who are over you in the Lord, we read in verse 12. Now, it would seem a little self-serving if I were to direct this at myself. And so rather than do that, I'm going to focus this on our leaders here in this congregation, our elders. I'm going to ask if our elders would please stand. Mike Windsor, would you please stand? John Rich, would you please stand? Randy Dendy, would you please stand? Ashley Davis, would you please stand? And Joe Smith, who is our senior elder, is out of town, so he's not here today with us. I want to focus for just a moment on these brothers who are elders among you. And I am an elder among them. I am the teaching elder. I am the pastor elder among these brothers. I'm the first among equals, but we are indeed equals. And that's how we operate in this church. I want you to know that these are servant-hearted, godly men that stand before you. They seek to serve the Lord by serving you. They have a right account of themselves. They're not perfect. And when they fail, they admit it. And they seek to make it right. They seek to come together to reconcile when there's an issue. They have a right account of themselves. And I need to tell you something, folks. I am honored to serve together with these elders. I'm honored. I never dreamed I would have such a team, a group of men. And it's been that way since the beginning of being here at Alliance Church. And you know what? We've operated in unity together from day one. Oh, Pastor, you can't operate. You've got to do by majority vote because you're never going to all agree. Well, I'm sorry. For 7.5 years, we've not done anything that we haven't agreed on in total unity. Haven't been in total unity? We haven't done it. We haven't moved forward. Well, you're just going to have a lot of slow progress. Yep, you're right. Because guess what? Our God doesn't get in a hurry. There's no decision that's so big that has to be done so quick that we can't wait until we're in unity. And these brothers have a heart for the Lord and they have a heart for you as His people. I bless you, brothers. I thank you for your service to the Lord, and your service to me. I'll let you sit down. I don't mean to embarrass you. Amen. I'm honored. We walk in unity. And one of the things that we're told here in this word, we're challenged by God. He says, respect, appreciate those who are over you in the Lord. This word respect, in some of the older translations, the King James, and I believe it was the NAS, it will say, know those who labor among you. And indeed, it has this meaning of to know them, in other words, to know who they are, to know their character. But it also means to know and acknowledge them as servants of Christ and to treat them with respect and appreciation. Why? Because they have a hard job. Verse 12, it says, the second part of verse 12 says, for they are over you in the Lord. What does that mean? It means that literally the Lord is the one who has set this up. Right? When we look at the early church, we always see that it has elders, plural. Paul, in setting up new churches, like in Ephesus, he tells Timothy, he says, select elders, plural, from among you. And the elders oversee and take care of the church along with the pastor. And that would be Timothy. They're always plural. So the Lord's the one who set it up, not the church. Okay, not the institutionalized church. It was the Lord, through His servants, that set it up this way. You have elders that oversee the church. Second, it says they are over you in the Lord. What does that mean? It means that they have spiritual authority in our lives as a church. What it doesn't mean is that we don't have authority in your life over you personally. Right? We don't have authority to tell you how to dress. You know, you have to... And you have to cut your hair a certain way. Your hair can't be above your or below your ears, only above your, you know, above your ears. Of course, that's not a problem with me because I don't have any left hardly. But you know, you don't have to be a cookie cutter, is what I'm saying. You don't have to be a clone. We're not here to tell you what car to drive. We're not here to tell. Now, we can give you counsel, godly counsel from the Word about these issues, such as with what we wear. The Word tells us to have modesty, right? So in our dress, we ought to have modesty. That's just one issue. You know, it tells us to be good stewards, you know? So we can talk to you about being a good steward and buying a particular vehicle, buying a particular purchase, what have you. But we're not over you personally in your life. We are over you spiritually with the Lord. And so we're there for you for counsel. We're there for you for direction, to pray with you, to support you, to encourage you. That's why we're there for you. But then he goes on to say, they are over you in the Lord, but they also admonish you. Ooh, what does that mean? The word admonish means to challenge, to caution, to warn. Why? Because we want, like the Lord, we want things to go well for you. We really do. We're not here to lord it over you, but as leaders charged with the oversight of the spiritual lives of His congregation, we want to see things go well for you in your life. And so we challenge, we caution, we warn. Guess what? It's not easy. It's not easy because when you begin to admonish people, when you begin to warn them, you begin to challenge them, people get very easily offended. Man, Pastor, don't get up on my stuff. Don't, you know, now you're moving preaching to meddling, Pastor. We say that in jest, but, you know, there's a stinging bite of truth right behind it. You know, hey, I hear you, but, you know, back off, mister. And it's tough. It's a hard job. And that's why there's not too many. We don't see people lining up at the door to be elders. Because it's a tough job. Because number one, you got to have a right account of yourself, and you got to keep yourself straight, and then you're seeking to help others to do the same thing. And so, you know, it's not easy. Verse 13 says that their work is not easy. You see, it's easier for me, listen, it's easier for me to go work on a computer than it is to oversee people. It's easier for our elders to just say, you know what, I'm not doing this elder thing anymore. Pastor, I'll go work in the office and work on the computer for you. Because guess what? The computer and I'll argue with you. The computer don't get an attitude. And if it does, I'll pick that thing up and put it in the dumpster. You can't do that with people. You gotta be patient. You gotta be forbearing. You know, but it'd be much easier. As leaders, we don't lord it over you, but we are called to speak the truth in love, and so we seek to warn. We seek to challenge. We seek to caution. That's what admonishing means. You see, watch this. It says, and we just read it a moment ago, they are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Hold them in highest regard in love because of their work. What's their work? Well, it is to admonish, but let's get a little fuller understanding of our work as elders. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Alex Weiss will read that for us.
Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be no advantage to you.
Thank you, Alex. Good job. So as leaders, we don't lord it over you, but you see, we are called to speak the truth in love. And so we have to give an account of ourselves. So if we see something in your life, And we don't address it. We don't approach you about it. We are accountable for that. You understand that? If we see something in your life and we don't approach you about it, then we are accountable for that. We're going to answer to God. He said, look, I put you over my church to help people, to admonish them, and you wouldn't do it. Get some spiritual backbone, says the Lord. Now, I'm telling you, folks, it's not very easy to approach some of you with correction, with admonishment. That's tough. It's tough. And some of y'all have let me know that. You know, you've gotten angry with me. You've gotten angry with elders because we've approached you on things. We caution because we don't want to see you make mistakes. We try to challenge you because we want to correct attitudes and actions that we might see. And again, we're doing this all in ourselves too. And we meet with each other as elders, you know, say, hey, Brother Mike, you know, thus and so. And he said, well, Pastor Tom, thus and so. And you're like, hey, iron sharpens iron. Right? So one man sharpens one another. And if we see you heading in a wrong direction, then we warn you. Why? Because we want to see things go well with you. We want to see you be blessed and prospering in the Lord. Not head in the wrong direction. So, how are you doing in this? How are you doing at respecting and appreciating your leaders? We're not just here as figureheads. You know, this is the family. And so we come together, and humbly we come together. You see, and if we make a mistake, if we have a failure, we are humble. We seek to be humble. And we consider that in ourselves. And does something need to be corrected in ourselves? We do that. We do that with one another. That's why there's a plurality of elders. Because we do that with one another. Our elders do that with me. So please know that. Please know that. So, respect and appreciate those that are over you in the Lord. Number two, moving on. It says, live in peace with each other. Warn the idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient. Be patient with everyone. Some of y'all are already impatient with the length of my sermon. You're already looking and seeing that it's 5 of 12. And that's a little matter, isn't it? Be patient with everyone. That's what it says, verse 14 and 15. It says, live in peace with each other. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Listen, it's not even talking about live at peace with those in the world. You see that? It's not talking about that. It's talking about live in peace with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, listen, you can't even start to live in peace with other people outside of the congregation, outside of the body of Christ, if you can't live in peace with one another. You can't do it. This is supposed to be easier because we are supposed to be dealing with one another and respecting each other in love. So when you come towards me with, you know, Pastor, you said something and it really, you know, it really offended me. It really aggravated me. I'm going to listen. I'm not going to pull rank and say, well, listen, I'm the pastor and I can say anything I want. No, I can't. Because I am accountable just like you are. And I respect and I want to live in peace and respect you as a brother and sister in Christ. You know? I think this means first, live at peace with one another, with your leaders. I think that's right. Why it's right on the heels of appreciating, respecting your leaders to live in peace with each other. So, you know, there's times that you may feel the leadership is wrong. That's a safe way to approach that, isn't it? The leadership is wrong. You know, what it really means is you think Pastor Tom is wrong. Yeah. Because we walk in unity as leaders, it doesn't mean just me. Because we walk in unity. There's been times when I've said something and one or more of my elders will come together and say, Pastor, I'm not sure if what you said is, we're all in agreement with that. We need to sit down and talk about this. And then we talk about it and come to unity. And sometimes, and you've heard me say it, I'll have to correct myself. And whether it's in the Sunday school class or whether it's here in front of you, correct myself. So live in peace with leadership. If you feel that in some way, you know, the leadership is wrong in something, please come and talk with us. Please, we are approachable. You all know me. I am approachable. Sometimes I get my feathers ruffled like anybody else, but I think in the main that I'm approachable. And we'll sit down together and we'll talk about it. Please, don't just leave the church, you know, this body of which you are a part, this family. Please don't just leave this church without talking about it. Folks, I got to tell you, that is one of the most hurtful things that can happen in a congregation. And we're all sitting around saying, what happened? Where's so-and-so? What's going on? You know, and we do reach out and we pursue, but a lot of times people will not respond to us. And we're just sitting there like, what in the world have we done? How can you correct something if you don't even know? So please, come to us, talk to us. If we're wrong, we're seeking the Lord together. If we're wrong, He'll show us, and we are humble enough to admit it. Now, it may be it's something that you don't like about the leadership that has said or done. Let me ask you a question. Is it essential? Well, Pastor, I don't really like that shirt you're wearing today. I need you to know that this shirt comes from Burkina Faso, Africa. It was given to me by one of our missionaries, and I like it, even though my wife doesn't. And it's a very special shirt. So I'm going to wear it. Unless you buy me another one, just like it. That fits better. Maybe it's something, you know, that the leadership has said or done, but is it essential? You know, is it essential? Is it something that is essential? Let it go. My goodness, do you think that there are many non-essential things that we don't have to let go with you? All the time. All the time. There's many times we just bite our tongue. Because there's certain things that just they're just not worth getting into. You know, it's a non-essential. Now, we have to have unity in the essentials, right? When it comes to the Word, when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and who He is and His salvation for us, all those things, the basics and the foundation of the Christian faith, we got to be in unity about that. You know, you cannot join a membership here if you do not believe in the foundation of the Christian faith. That's just a fact. But there's a whole lot of things that fall under the area of non-essentials, right? In the past, there's been times when people have come in here and wearing a head covering, and they just feel that command in 1 Corinthians 11 is age-abiding, it's good for all time, and that women should be wearing a head covering. Well, you know what? You want to wear a head covering? You come right on in here and wear your head covering. God bless you. Just don't make it an issue. Because we don't feel that way. That everybody must wear a head covering. But it's a non-essential. And we can agree to disagree on that. You can believe you should wear a head covering. Maybe I'll come in one day wearing a yarmulke. Right? Cover up my bald spot so it doesn't shine on you so much. You can wear a head covering if you want. That's fine. You feel like ladies need to be wearing dresses only? Shouldn't be wearing jeans? Especially shouldn't be wearing earbobs or lipstick. You feel that way? Keep it to yourself. Don't wear it. Be ugly. No, I'm just kidding. I'm sorry. I think some of us, including myself, need a little makeup. I put some on this morning. Cover up them wrinkles and some sunburn. Those are not essential issues, wearing earbobs. And now, if you're going to teach, if you're going to be in a position of standing in front of other people, now we're going to have a discussion. Okay? Somebody got tickled at that, huh? I got to have a little humor to keep you all awake. It's past 12. Earring. I took mine out before I got up here this morning. Just kidding. There are a lot of non-essentials. Let them go. They're not that important. We have unity in the essentials, liberty and freedom in the non-essentials, but watch, charity in all things, love and forbearance in all things. You know? Some of you all think you shouldn't wear church shorts to church. Some of you think you shouldn't wear jeans to church. Some of you think you ought to wear a suit and tie, like Mr. Joe Smith. He's not here, so I can pick on him. You can wear a suit and tie. It's okay. You can wear shorts. Just not short shorts. Okay? That's how we have freedom in those things. They're non-essentials. Let them go. We've got to learn to get along with each other. Let things go. Listen, we're going to be spending eternity together. You've got to learn to let things go. I've got to learn to let things go because we're going to spend eternity together. And a lot of this stuff is irrelevant. The non-essential stuff. I know some churches that are, this is what they're all about. I do not want our church to be like that. I don't believe the leadership of this church wants us to be like this. And I may even have some discussions with the elders after this. I don't know. Maybe just put some of my foot in my mouth a little bit. I don't know. Well, then he goes on. Live in peace with each other. with the leadership, with one another. And he has a few more commands. Warn the idle. I don't think we have that problem here. But when we've had it, we've dealt with it. You see, in the Thessalonican church, as we read earlier, several weeks back, they were expecting the Lord to come like really, really, really soon. And so therefore they sold all of their belongings, they sold their homes, and they were waiting for the Lord to come. They're standing out in the field singing Kumbaya, which means come by here, Lord, and beam me up. So they're all sitting out on the hillside and they don't have any food after a day or two or three, and then they come back into the church and they want to eat. And Paul says, oh no, if a man will not work, he should not eat. So in other words, you can't be out there just waiting for Jesus to come. You got to work. You see? Does that sound familiar? Wasn't there a guy who said something about the Lord coming and people sold all their stuff last year and went over to California and waited for Jesus to come, and guess what? Jesus didn't come. Now they're all broke because they sold all their stuff. They don't have a home to live in. It's a travesty. We'll move on. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. You see, the world's way is, you know, we ignore the weak. We disregard the timid. You know, we discard those that aren't up to our standards. And the Lord says that is not to be so in my church. He says, encourage the timid. Help the weak. This is what we are called to, as we are to be like Jesus. And guess what? This is a safe place to be in this congregation. It's a safe place. We are not a strong people. We are not a church of the strong and the beautiful. No, we are a church of the broken and the healing. All of us are broken in some way, and all of us are healing in some way. And God is changing us. He's transforming us. Then he goes on to say, be patient with everyone. Why? Because God is patient with you. Boy, God is patient with us. So be patient with one another. Guess what? Other people are patient with you. I was having a conversation with somebody, and they're talking about how they have such a struggle on the road because of driving and traffic, and they're like, you know, people drive slow, and I've got to get to where I've got to get, and or they cut you off, and it's like, yep, I know, I've been there too, and I fail like that sometimes too. But guess what? You are not the only one on the road. The road does not belong to you. You're not the other people have to get places too. Now, I know there are those that they don't have to get anywhere, so they want to drive slow. Guess what? Be patient. When you get a chance to pass them nicely, wave at them nicely, okay? Not with a finger. Bless them. Why risk an accident out of frustration and impatience trying to pass somebody? I confess my sin. I did that. This is many years ago. I did that when we were in Wilmington, North Carolina. There was a big tractor trailing truck in front of me, just driving as slow as molasses on pancake. And he pulls up to a light, you know. And I know what's going to happen. What happens with trucks? You know, they take a long time to make that big wide turn. So I said, I'm going to sneak up on his right. And before he can turn, I'm going to zip on past. Well, guess what? He started turning before I could get it, and he crushed my van. Yeah, that was a hard lesson to learn. And guess what? The Lord let it happen. Oh, God, why are you doing this to me? God didn't have anything to do with it. I did it because I was impatient. Why risk that? It's not worth it. Be patient with one another. Be patient with the person who's growing in Christ. Be patient with those that are just coming. They're seeking the Lord because, you know, maybe they smoke cigarettes. Well, you know, some of y'all have been walking with Christ and you're still smoking cigarettes. So why would you have an attitude on those that either do that or have other habits or issues? We're all dealing with habits and issues we're trying to overcome. Well, such person, you know, they have some pretty colorful language. Yeah, well, so did I when I first came to Christ. It took a long time to overcome that. Be patient with those who are just starting to walk out, who are coming to Christ. That's okay. We're good. We can handle it. Be patient with everyone. Then he goes on to say, do not pay back wrong for wrong. Watch this. He not only says don't do that, he says make sure nobody pays back wrong for wrong. But always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Wow. Be kind to one another. Well, you know, Pastor, they don't deserve it. They don't deserve for me to be kind to them. Well, neither do you. You don't deserve God's kindness. And yet He's kind to us, right? Psalm 104, He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Rather, He has compassion and kindness on us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on us, because we're knuckleheads. And so the Lord is kind and compassionate to us, so we are called to be kind and compassionate, just like Father God and Jesus. If you think you're strong, watch this, we're going to end with this. If you think you're strong, strong in the Lord, strong in all these things, you're like, man, I got it together. Pastor, I'm tracking with you. I do all those things. Watch this. Romans 15, 1 through 2. The Lord has a special command for us. And Frank Rainey is going to read that for us.
We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up.
So if you think you're strong, you have a special calling today. Bear with the failings of the weak. Help them. Help them. We are here about each other. We're not here for ourselves. And if you think you're strong, which most of us, let's be honest, we think we're kind of strong. We kind of got it together. You know, and what happens is we interact with one another like, wow, you know, I don't really have it so together as I thought I did. And see, that's how the Lord grows us with one another. That's what the body of Christ is about. So you have a special calling. So, how are you doing in these instructions? How are you doing in these? The extent to which we apply these, we follow these instructions in our life, is the extent that we're going to experience the abundant life together with one another. Guess what? You can't experience the abundant life all by yourself. There's some people that try to. They amass a bunch of toys. Toys of this world. You seen that bumper sticker? He who dies with the most toys wins. I say he who dies with the most toys dies alone with toys. It's not about having toys. It's about being involved with one another. So how are you doing in these instructions? Christ desires an abundant life for us together. Let's work on this, amen? Let's let it go. Let's let things go. Let's work together in unity. Let's appreciate these elders that work among us. Let's appreciate the other leaders, Bible study leaders, Sunday school teachers, deaconesses, deacons, all those that serve among us. Let's appreciate them. And let's continue to work together in unity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, your word is so clear and so practical, and it speaks to us right where we need to hear and right where we need to live, Lord. We ask that you would help us in this. Lord, help us to make a commitment to these instructions. Right now, Lord, in the quietness of this moment, I ask that you would speak to each one of us and cause us to be serious about your commands, your instructions. That we would commit ourselves to it. Lord, we can't do this in our own strength. We need your grace. We need your strength in our lives to do this, Lord. And give us the heart and the desire to do it as well. Lord, I thank you for the abundant life that you give to us. We want to experience it more and more. So we give you praise, Lord. We pray these things. In the precious, precious name of Jesus. And the people of God said, amen, amen. Aren't you glad I only did 2 points this morning? Amen. If you have a need for prayer for any reason, come on up and join us. We'd love to pray for you. God bless you. All have a great rest of the day.